Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, to Psalm 119 and verse 162. Psalm 119 at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. It's a godly man that wrote this psalm, and we are not told his name. But whoever he was godly. And you go through the psalm and you see the experiences of a godly person. It's not that every godly person has identical experiences, though there is a constant element in the experiences of all God's children. They have constant desires. I mean, every child of God has desires, for instance, to be holy, to be kept from sin, to find Christ. But what the psalmist is saying at this stage is, I rejoice at thy word. The revelation that God has given, he delights in it. He delights in it to this extent, as one that finds great spoil in battle, or as a result of a battle. Now that's it's hardly what you would call a godly thought, rejoicing at what is involved in loss to others, perhaps the loss of their lives. But you see, it's a picture. It's a picture. It's what a worldly person would experience if they're able to take away the possessions of other people that they've had to leave behind in flight because of danger, or that they have to, it's the possessions of those who have been killed in battle. But what it's pointing to is this: how great delight that might cause. Now, there's a wrong focus on that, in that. It's not the successes we might have in this world that are going to bring about this rejoicing. In any case, the next battle might end the lives of those who have taken the great spoil and who have been so much worked up about that they can't imagine any greater joy. But what we have is a picture, as I said. It's a picture of the joy there may be at finding something in the Word of God. Something that satisfies the soul. Some desire fulfilled. A desire to find Christ. An assurance that this person has found Christ. Or else, it's seeing something about the glory of Christ in the Word of God. Says the psalmist, I rejoice. I rejoice to this great extent. Now let us notice also just now that if the Word of God was not dependable, if the Word of God was not accurate, it would not be appropriate to come to this level of rejoicing. But the Word of God is dependable. Whatever we find in the Word of God, if we understand it properly, that is dependable. Isn't that a great matter? That we have the Bible. That we have an accurate translation of the Bible. That we can absolutely depend on it as the gift of God. The gift of God, who never lies, who cannot lie, to put it more strongly and scripturally. The first statement was true, but there are statements which go further and are still true. We should be rejoicing that God in his mercy has given us the Bible. And further, we should be asking him to bless it to us. And we should be asking him so to bless it to us, whether we're reading it on our own or whether we're with other people listening to it proclaimed. The truths of the Bible, we should be rejoicing. Of course, that may be problematic if we haven't found Christ, if we haven't been converted, but certain, if we've got a godly attitude, then we should be rejoicing in what the Bible tells us. And you see what you have just two verses back. Thy word is true from the beginning. From the beginning of it being written, I take it is what it means. But you can say, of course, thy word is true from the very start of the Bible. When it tells us about the creation, God's word is true. If it wasn't for the Bible, we wouldn't know, reliably anyway, we wouldn't know where the world came from. But, you see, God has given us a revelation, and therefore we should know, that evolution is false. There was a creator, there is a creator. And I'm not going to pursue that just now, but what I want to say is that the fact that God is the creator has many implications. Not just a matter of historical interest, but it's a matter that has implications. For instance, seeing God as the creator of human beings apart from anything else, we individually were made by God. Of course, it's a further matter of God in his providence bringing us into existence. There was human activity, of course, but God had a purpose in bringing each of us into the world. He had control over it. God had a purpose in bringing each of us into the world. And you can follow that through yourselves to some extent. But, you see, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Every one of the pronouncements that God has made, everything that God has revealed, in other words, it endures forever. It will endure forever. God's word cannot be broken. We have that in Scripture. A statement that God is making about the revelation that he has given and every element in that revelation, it endures forever. And you see, seeing this is true, what we have in our text, that there's something valuable, something immensely valuable, something infinitely valuable in God's revelation. We should rejoice in it. We should rejoice. And we should be saying, I joyed when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's spoil to be found. Whenever a passage from the Word of God is read, whenever a sermon is preached, there's surely something that should give us great joy. Of course, there are solemn aspects to the Word of God, and we'll touch on that. But the fact that there's an answer to these solemn statements about sin and the consequences of sin, there's a way of salvation. That should give us great joy. That should make us pursue that salvation. That should make us pursue the Savior whom God has provided. Now, the fact that there is great spoil to be found in the Word of God is great blessing. Something that is very much to our advantage in the Word of God. I'm going to try just to take four areas of thought that we have in the Word of God, that they should give us great joy, great rejoicing, a great sense of having found something immensely precious. And it should lead us to thankfulness before God. I'm going to focus on four areas, and I don't expect to get past the first two in this morning, but God willing, I will take them up at the evening service. But the first two are these: the truth of justification. That's the first one. And the second one is the matter of holiness. And if we have no holiness of our own, the point is that the Lord is able to make us holy. He can. He does. And when there are these encouraging things, it should make us ask the Lord so to work in our hearts. This encouraging matter of justification. And we should ask the Lord that he would justify us freely by his grace. And if he is able to make sinners holy, then we should ask him to make us holy. Yes, he is able. Nothing is too hard for him. And especially these great gifts that I've just named. And the other two matters are God's care and Christ's kingship, which I don't expect to touch on just now. But you see, these are matters of for thankfulness. These are matters to form a basis for our pleading at the throne of grace. Let us feel an encouragement to go to the throne of grace, whatever our needs. And I may not mention today whatever particular matter it is that is troubling you. I cannot see into your heart, and I may not know about your particular circumstances, but whatever it is that troubles you, spiritual or temporal, go to the throne of grace with it. God hears sinners. It's not any merit of ours that leads to an answer to prayer. It's God's grace. It's all of grace. We should keep that in mind. Every kindness the Lord shows to us individually, or any kindness that the Lord shows to his church, it's gracious. It's undeserved. Well, first, justification, and then holiness. Justification then. Now, justification is a background. And the background is condemnation. That's where we have to start. All under condemnation. All human beings under condemnation because of sin. That's where we start life. The youngest child, the child in the womb, is under condemnation. Yes. Why? A child that has never sinned. Oh, but they were. Adam was their representative. And if Adam had kept from sin, if he had been looking always to God, depending on him, who had brought him into existence, if he had kept holy, if he had resisted temptation, then every child would come into the world a holy child, and there would be no death. But death even invades the womb. That's a solemn thing. It's a solemn comment on our state, the human condition. But perhaps I should add, just to mention that the Lord is able to save unborn children. Able to save unborn children. And I'm thinking in particular of those who are taken away into eternity without ever being born. And surely that should encourage us to be praying for unborn children, that the Lord would bless. And whenever the Lord chooses to bring them into his kingdom, that he would do so. But you see, if we think about ourselves born into the world, and what we have to say is, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we're left to ourselves, while we are left to ourselves, we have no righteousness. And anything that we imagine to be our righteousness, anything that we imagine to have some merit, it's not. It provides no covering for our soul. Look at the Pharisee at the temple. I fast twice in the week. Well, anybody can fast. He was thinking of this religious obligation. He wasn't a sinner. But what that was saying was, he had no understanding of himself spiritually. That could not merit heaven. God could not merit acceptance in the sight of God. Yes. He was, all his righteousnesses were as an unclean thing. They were all spiritually filthy. They couldn't merit heaven. They couldn't merit acceptance in the sight of God. He was still under condemnation. But the thing is, you see, God has made a provision so that sinners might be accepted, so that sinners might be justified. Sinners on their way to a lost eternity. Sinners under condemnation, you see. That's the serious matter. Job asks the question, how can man be just with God? How? It's a big question. And yet, it can have a brief and useful and helpful answer in a few words. Yes. Here's an answer. An answer from that word that should give us great rejoicing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's something that should bring out rejoicing. It's a faithful say. God is faithful when he speaks. It's true what he says. Whatever he says, it's true. It's dependable. It's reliable. And there are statements in the Word of God on which we can lean. Here is one of them that I've just quoted. We can lean on this. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy. You see, people may meet you and say trivial things. Comment on the weather, and you know what the weather is already. It's not very helpful, though it's pleasant to acknowledge people to that extent, or to be acknowledged. There's a degree of pleasantness in it. But, you see, this great statement, it's absolutely true, absolutely dependable, and it's trustworthy. You'll not lose your soul trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes, you're condemned. Or at least you were under condemnation. The righteous judge passed that sentence. Not a final sentence while you're spared in this world. But it's a sentence for all that. Sentence of condemnation. But look away from yourself and what you can do. Take the attitude of the public. A despised set of men and among the Jews. They were supporting the Roman occupiers of the land. They were heathen. At least the Romans were, generally anyway. There are a few exceptions. There's the centurions that are mentioned in Scripture. But, you see what he said. Here's his prayer, a good prayer for us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful and as to my soul, so that I may be justified. But how can man be just before God? He cannot do one thing that is pleasing to God. But that's the wonder of it. That's the beauty of it. The beauty of the provision. The beauty of God's plan. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the wonder. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. They're being described as those who can bring nothing. They can bring their sins. But that's with a view to presenting them before God. That's what emphasizes their need of salvation. And that's part of repentance. Part of turning away from sin. That's what we should be doing. But seeking grace to do so. We are unable of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Even if we could think something worthy, something perfectly righteous, we might feel there was some hope for us. But no. No. Nothing. But you see, that's the wonder. That's why we should rejoice that a provision was made that is suited to our need. We're sinners. So we need two things in particular just now. We need our sins to be forgiven. And we need to be made holy, but that's for another stage in what I have to say. But there's also this, that we need to be accounted positively righteous. And that's what justification is. It's an act of God's free grace, to sum it up in the words of the Catechism, the Shorter Catechism. An act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. How can a sinner be accepted as righteous? They cannot work out a salvation for themselves. They cannot begin to deserve salvation. Cannot begin to deserve anything. But you see, that's the glory of salvation. The provision of a substitute. The provision of a substitute. And that substitute is suitable. Now you see, to take a trivial example, if some employee who's doing some specialized kind of work, if he's not able to come in on a particular day, then some supervisor might say, I need to find a substitute. But is the substitute, he might think of, properly qualified to do the work? And that's what has to be the case with a substitute for you or for me. If we look for a substitute, if we're finding some serious thoughts in our minds about sin, about our need, I need a substitute. That's the conclusion you come to. I cannot say myself, I need a substitute. Where will I find a suitable substitute? Where will I find a substitute that can take away my sin, that can bear my sin, that can work out a righteousness on my behalf? Let us all rejoice that has found this salvation. Let us all rejoice that has been delivered from condemnation and brought into a state of justification, justified freely by God's grace, who can take the whole weight of human sin for those that have been given to him to work out salvation for them. Yes. Is he suitable? Is the Lord Jesus Christ suitable? He is both God and man. Apart from being divine, he would have no power to bear sin. Bearing sin in his human nature. But he is strengthened from his divine nature. And he must be man. God is God. Couldn't suffer for sin. God is God. Couldn't work out that righteousness by keeping the commandments in the place of sinners. But he is both God and man. He is a perfect substitute. Justification is possible. Justification is a reality. And when a sinner finds that the Lord has been so gracious to him or her as to work in that person's soul so that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is this glorious sentence pronounced in heaven, justified freely by divine grace. What reason for rejoicing? What reason for rejoicing? Because they have found in the Word of God this wonderful testimony to the power of Christ. And if they have that assurance that the Lord has blessed them by justifying them freely, sinners though they are, justifying them freely, what reason for rejoicing? Now you see, the Lord meets with sinners. The Lord brings the facts of salvation before them. But you see, there's this, as you have it in 2 Corinthians 5. We pray you, or beseech you, or plead with you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Receive Christ as the God-appointed Savior. See, that's a great matter in the provision of salvation. The Savior was provided in divine wisdom. God gave his only begotten Son whom he knew was suitable in Christ and going out, was saying, lo, I come. I come as one who is suitable. I come as one who will not fail nor be discouraged. Yes, that's what it is. Now you see, preachers are to say, they're to repeat the words of God. I know it was Paul that wrote these words, but you see, there's more than that to it. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We pray you. It's God that gave him these words. Be reconciled to God. Receive the testimony about Christ as a suitable Savior for you as a sinner. I've been trying to rule out on the basis of Scripture the power of man, the power of any human being to save themselves. We can't. And yet, we are to preachers are to tell people, turn to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that that implies that they are able. But you see, the thought of their duty to come to Christ, the thought of faith as the only means of salvation, in that sense, on that side of things, Christ is the only means of salvation, but in another sense, but that our believing, our receiving Christ as a Savior, it's the only means of salvation. It's the only way we can be saved. And we can't. And the fact of our inability should be squeezing us in, if I can put it like that. There's no other Savior. And this is a Savior. Squeezing us in to receive Christ. And of course, there's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes the impossible possible. The impossibility of us, by our own power, looking to Christ. There's the impossibility, by our own power. And there's what becomes possible, by the glorious work of the Holy Spirit, making us willing and able to look to Christ and to receive salvation from him. Made able and willing to look to Christ and to find salvation, to be justified. And if we get a sense of that, a consciousness of what has happened under the working of the Holy Spirit, surely we can say, I at thy word rejoice. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. Yes, I rejoice because this is possible. And there may be a rejoicing even when a sinner comes to Christ, although he or she may not be conscious of what has happened. But there's a gracious pondering of the wonder of the salvation that has been appointed, the salvation that has been provided. There may be a sense of glory in the great work that has been done and the great work that Christ on his throne is making intercession for even now. I at thy word rejoice as one of spoil that finds great store. The second thing was to be holiness, and I'm not going to be able to say much just now. But God willing, we'll return to it. But the thing is, just now, the sin that there is in the heart of a sinner, the sin that is being subdued by the Holy Spirit, but that sin goes on until the end of life in this world. I'm speaking about the child of God, the one who has been justified, but that's another matter just now. But the sinner that has been brought through the new birth, who is a new creature in Christ Jesus. But there's the sin that does so easily beset us. There's the sin that is ongoing. The sin that the believer is getting some increasing consciousness of. That's not that their sin is increasing, but their sense of sin is increasing. And that's particularly in their souls, in their thinking. And they're coming short of God's glory. In heaven, there's no shortcoming. They'll no doubt grow in various ways in heaven. But you see, that holiness is perfect from the time the soul enters into heaven. But what I'm pointing to is this, that even although they're sinning, they're coming short in this world, there's a hope for the sake of Christ and the work that he finished in this world. And through his work as prophet, priest and king in heaven, that they will be made perfectly blessed when their soul passes from this body, from their body, from this life. Yes. Of course, there's another element to it, and that should be a matter of rejoicing too, that their body, which is left in this world to suffer the effects of death and the effects of the soul being removed from the body, but that body will be made perfect yet. Now, particularly the perfection of the soul, when the soul is brought to glory, there's reason for rejoicing. And it's there in the Word of God. And the people of God may well respond, I at thy word rejoice. The word that speaks of not only real holiness, not only the beginning of holiness, but I at thy word rejoice when thy word speaks of perfect holiness for the soul when the sinner passes into eternity. And whoever it is that we think of that has shown evidence of having passed from death into life, who has shown evidence of a degree of holiness in this world, and to think of them now. Whatever imperfections might have been obvious in this life, but to think of them now, perfect, no sin. They will never sin again. That's a great blessing. And it's a matter for rejoicing. And it should be a matter of rejoicing according to what degree of assurance a person may have whatever degree of assurance a person may have, that in some degree they have this hope that they will yet be sinless. That's not for this world. But it's very much for the next world. Absolutely sinless. Is there not a wonder there? Is that not reason for rejoicing? But what is our present state? Well, there's a remedy. As I've been saying, there's a remedy in the work of Christ. And we're to look to Christ in whatever aspect of the truth he might be particularly brought before our minds. But fundamentally it's this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we're to look to him. We're to hear him say. We're to seek obedience. And it's all part of that complete wonderful gift that is made for sinners. Yes. And it is set before us. It is set before us so that we might take it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People like me. That's what we're to say to ourselves. People like me. Whatever we are, it's been put to us. Paul was saying, of whom I am chief, I'm the chief sinner. Well, many have wondered at that. But what it's telling us is, however great our sins, however serious particular sins were, and what's more serious than rejecting Christ. But you see, we're called to look to Christ. He is saying, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care, and do thou bless us with all spiritual blessings. May we feel the power of thy word. May we indeed look to Christ. May we be indeed turned from our own ways and from our sin to serve thee. Give us thy blessing. Take care of us through this day. Grant thy blessing in our souls. Keep us from evil. Wash away all our sin. Be thou our God and guide forever. Do us good thyself. May we know that thou art the one from whom all blessings flow. And do thou look upon us in Christ Jesus and bring us to rejoice in thy salvation. Give thy children an assurance of being justified. Give others an assurance of being still under condemnation and bring them to seek thee and to seek Christ as the Saviour, Saviour of sinners. Make us thankful, bless thy word, pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.